John 18, verses 15 through 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I've said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why then do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you with him in the garden?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. The grass withers and the flower fades. This word of our Lord indeed endures forever. Let us bow in prayer and ask him to bless its preaching this morning. Lord, be with us now. Bless your servant with a tongue to boldly and accurately proclaim your word. Bless us, Lord, with ears to hear it and hearts to receive it. Give us eyes of faith to see here the great, gracious gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. This week, we turn in John's account to one of the gospel episodes that is common to every one of the four gospels in our Bible, that of Peter's denials of Christ. All four of the evangelists, as the gospel writers are sometimes called, thought that this particular story was important enough to include in their accounts. Now remember that John tells us at the end of his gospel that Jesus did so much that you couldn't tell it all. But all of them chose to include this one. In his infinite wisdom, God has not given us just one gospel, not one gospel account. He has given us four different stories from slightly different perspective, so that we can perhaps have a 3D view of the greatness and the richness of the ministry of Jesus Christ for us. And while the other writers move fairly quickly through the three denials which Peter makes, relating them one after the other in a few verses, John does something different here. John pauses after the first denial and cut scenes, as it were, and gives us an account of what is happening to Jesus during the same time. It's like a director cutting back and forth almost between scenes that are taking place at the same time in a storyline, giving us a look at what's going on simultaneously at two different parallel parts of the story. And John uses that technique here in writing to paint a contrast for us, a contrast between Peter and Christ. We learn a number of things from this story. We see the fulfillment of Christ's words which he spoke, showing that Jesus spoke prophetically, that Jesus knew everything that would happen, as we read last week. And this is just one further illustration of the knowledge and control which he had of the whole situation. We can also make apologetic arguments from this story, arguing against those who might claim the apostles just sort of made these stories up, made up this religion in order to gain places of power, prominence in a new religion. It's very unlikely they would make up a story in which they looked this bad. Why would they talk this way about who might have been the initial leader of the church in Jerusalem, Peter? Why would they paint such a poor picture of him if they were making it up? But what I think we need to focus on more this morning, what John is doing in the way that he tells these events, make another point stand out to us. In Peter, we see the strength of man at work. And that strength falters when things get difficult. But in Christ, we see even more difficult circumstances. And yet we see him standing firm under this pressure. In John's account this morning, Jesus endures this persecution faithfully. In order to save Peter and those like him, despite their unfaithfulness. Jesus is faithful to the end, enduring harsh treatment and ultimately death, in order that he might save even those who had no faithfulness to him. Let's look first at Peter this morning. Let's look at what Peter does in these last hours of our Lord's life. As the story begins here, Peter is still following Jesus, and he comes to the high priest's courtyard, and he gets in with the help of another disciple. Spoiler alert, this is almost certainly John, the author of this gospel, who always refers to himself in these ambiguous ways. He doesn't actually reveal that until the very end of the book, as we will see, when he says that he is himself that disciple whom Jesus loved, another ambiguous phrase he uses. But how else would John, the author of this gospel, know all of these details and events? Many details that aren't even present in the other gospels. The fact that it was a charcoal fire and not, more generically, just any fire. And so they come, they're following Jesus. John can get in because he knows the high priest. He even knows the servants. And so he gets in and he kind of turns around perhaps, and Peter's kind of standing back at the gate, and he goes and has to talk to the maidservant who is tending that gate and say, "He's with me," or something to that effect. And that is when they enter, but as they do so, Peter gets a question. She knows John, the other disciple, but she doesn't know Peter, and so she asks him, somewhat skeptically, if he is indeed one of the disciples of Jesus. The way the question is phrased, it expects a negative answer, like, "No, you're not one of those, are you?" Like, "Of course not." Peter is under no great pressure. Perhaps he makes some up in his mind. Perhaps he thinks he better answer correctly, or he won't get in. And his response is recorded by John very briefly. It's only two words in Greek, three in English: "I am not." Peter's begun now to walk down this path, which Jesus warned him about. And it's after that that the scene cuts to Jesus and the way he is handling questions in opposition. And we'll return to that in just a moment. But after discussing the interrogation of Jesus, we're brought back outside to look once more at Peter. Just before he left, John's told us he went and warmed himself by the fire. And then he resumes his account of Peter again, saying, just where we left off, Peter is there by the fire. And John very tersely says, he doesn't even say who's doing the asking, just they asked him, somebody there, a question in the same tone, in the same grammatical construction, expecting a negative answer. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" Peter's reply here is exactly the same: "I am not." It's becoming a familiar pattern. Perhaps the second time he's denied his Lord, it's become a little easier. He's getting into the habit of this particular sin. And then the final question comes. Now, this time it's different. This time the way it's asked expects a positive answer. Hey, didn't I see you in the garden there? Weren't you one of those with him? You see, this person is sort of asking, but almost saying, no, I know you were there. This person who John tells us is related to the man whose ear Peter cut off. There are others around. This is a little bit more difficult to deny, and as some of the other gospel writers record, Peter's denials got more emphatic. But here, John doesn't even record his response. John just said that Peter denied him, and then the cock crowed. Let us remember the links from which Peter has fallen. What has Peter told Jesus in our meditation passage? Jesus, my loyalty is so great, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, look what I can do for you. I will fight for you. And then when Jesus there in the garden speaks and Peter sees the powerful display of his word, Peter grabs a sword and Peter says, I'm ready to fight for you. Speaking with actions rather than words when Jesus seems to be in control. But now we see that when push comes to shove, when Peter is out of his element, when he's in an unknown situation, he's not one who's familiar with the high priest and all of his servants. When he's at the fire where the officers and servants are warming themselves, when it comes to that, we see what Peter's really made of. Peter denies his master. Peter cannot keep his word. And Peter leaves Jesus all alone. The cock crows, just as Jesus said it would. Peter thought a lot of himself, his own strength, his own ability to help Jesus out. He wanted to follow Jesus to the end. He wanted to protect Christ. He wanted to be faithful. But in the end, all his efforts fell flat. Has Peter been faithful to Jesus? Has he been a true follower who would stick to Jesus no matter what? Perhaps some of you have had friends like this, full of talk about how they would always be there for you. When it really mattered, they let you down. You saw that all the words they spoke were empty. It's a pretty serious thing when it happens to you, is it not? John gives us this picture of Peter, but at the same time, he paints for us a very different picture as he cuts scenes and tells us what's happening with Jesus Christ. Unlike Peter, Peter may be threatened by his circumstances, but unlike him, Jesus is the one who's actually under arrest. Unlike Peter, Jesus has been physically bound and delivered to Annas. Unlike Peter, who's answering at worst to officers off duty and even servant girls, Jesus is now being interrogated by one of the most powerful and influential men in Judea. Annas was not at this time the reigning high priest. He'd been deposed by the Romans, but he was still considered a very powerful man, and we see that because his servant here calls him the high priest. He's the former high priest and still goes by that title. The current high priest, Caiaphas, is his son-in-law, and many of his descendants actually reigned in the office of high priest as well. He's, we might say, high priest emeritus, and maybe high priest de facto, if not in according to the strict letter of the law. And he's the one they bring Jesus to. And Jesus is being questioned by this powerful man who asked Jesus about his teaching and his disciples. And Jesus here responds correctly, accurately, without backing down. He says, I taught in public. Everybody knows what I have taught. He says, if you want to know, you can ask anyone. And what Jesus is doing here, we'll look at in more detail, but he's asking basically for a fair trial. He says, call your witnesses. It's the essence of his response as well to the man who strikes him. And that's how he is answered. He answers correctly and is slapped in the face. Peter is outside, maybe thinking about the possibility of some rough handling. Jesus is inside, physically bound and physically beaten. But Jesus stands for the truth, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He knows where all of this is going, but he does not back down. He does not bow under pressure. He does not change his message. Jesus is faithful to walk the road that the Father has laid before him. Jesus is faithful to the end, and he does not set one foot off that path. And remember how he came to be here, what we looked at last week when they came to arrest him. That party approached, that party of temple soldiers, Roman soldiers as well, sent there to make sure that nothing bad happened, the peace was kept. In front of all these armed men, Jesus approached and asked, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, two words in Greek, three in English, I am he. And after the soldiers fell down, he asked again, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he repeated, I am he. In this way, John paints these two contrasting pictures for us. Peter is questioned, and he answers, I am not. Jesus, questioned under much greater pressure, knowing what the consequence of his words will be, answers, I am he. Peter is unfaithful to his master, denying him. But Jesus is faithful to his Father, standing firm until the end. What does that mean for us? Why does John paint the picture in this way? I asked you earlier to consider if you've ever been betrayed by someone who's promised to be faithful to you. And if you can recall such a circumstance, no doubt you will know the seriousness of that sort of sin, that it is no small thing for someone to deny and betray you. But I want to ask you too, at this point, to think, have you ever been the one to betray? Have you ever been the one unfaithful, particularly unfaithful to your God? Have you ever, in a moment of heightened religious experience, been so enthralled with the idea of who God is that you promised him, Lord, I know I have struggled with this sin, but no more. I'm done with it. I will never go back to that. Have you ever even possibly bargained with the Lord? Have you maybe messed up at some point and face the consequences of your actions and said, Lord, please be gracious to me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I've made this bed, but if you would not make me lie in it, I promise I will not do anymore what led me to get here. I will be faithful to you, Lord, if you'll just help me out right now. Get me out of this jam, and I won't get myself in another. Have you ever had those sort of promises that you've made to God? Just like the promises Peter made. Lord, I won't deny you. Lord, I will even lay down my life for you. Don't we make these same empty promises to God? Don't we fail in our faithfulness to God? Perhaps some of you have had this kind of situation, and maybe you've never fallen into that sin again. And that was a turning point, a cold turkey quit. But other sins, for sure, you have fallen into. In the strict sense, can any of us say that we have been faithful to God? They have never denied him by our own actions. Or haven't we, like Peter, repeated and fallen deeper and deeper into sin? Like Peter, haven't we given in when the circumstances seem threatening? If we ever denied our master in order to gain acceptance, entrance into a group or a place? Maybe Peter thought that. I've got to answer what this girl wants or she won't let me in. And I'm doing this to be close to Jesus. How easily we excuse our sin. But John paints this particular contrast in his account, not to threaten us that we had better do more than Peter did, that we had better be better than Peter. But John uses this particular telling of this familiar story, story he saw play out before his own eyes, not to demand our perfect faithfulness, but to highlight by contrast the one who was perfectly faithful. Jesus is the only one that could truly say, "I am." That's what he said when he was questioned. "I am he. I'm the one you want to punish. I'm the one who will go to death." Jesus had to be left alone by Peter and by all the others to endure this hour by himself. For Jesus is unique, absolutely and utterly unique from all other people in his ability to be faithful to the Father. Unique in his ability to offer himself is a faithful sacrifice, but a sacrifice to redeem those who were unfaithful. This is the message of the gospel which John shows us, that the faithfulness of God is for those who have been unfaithful to God. The only sure foundation of true religion is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Our own faithfulness is not perfect and can never be the foundation of our acceptance in God's sight. And Jesus willingly went to his death to save unfaithful, ruined sinners like you and like me. This is a truth which should be of great comfort to us when we stumble and when we fall. Doesn't mean it's okay. Doesn't excuse our sin. Doesn't mean what Peter did was okay. But as great as Peter's sin was, as great as your unfaithfulness and mine is, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is greater. It's not an excuse to dive headlong rather than stumbling while you try to stay upright. But it's a reminder that the foundation of our relationship with God can never be our own faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He was faithful under examination for the sake of Peter, who he knew was outside denying him. And yet Christ was faithful to his Father to save those the Father had given him. It wasn't Peter's courage or fortitude that mattered, but the courage and fortitude of Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul has said something that I think puts it well. "We are secure not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but because he holds tightly to us." Or as Sinclair Ferguson has put it, "My security as a Christian does not reside in the strength of my faith, but in the indestructibility of my Savior." My security as a Christian does not reside in the strength of my faith, we might say in my faithfulness, but in the indestructibility of my Savior. And that is what John is painting a picture of for us. And so what is it that God asks of us? How are we unfaithful sinners to be saved and to have the indestructible Savior as our own? What God requires of us simply is faith. Not faithfulness, but faith. And words can be tricky things. Those two words sound a whole lot alike. But when we properly define them, what they mean is two worlds apart. When we speak about what we must do for salvation, these two words are actually opposites. As Martin Luther once said, faith is an empty hand. Which is why we sing in Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Faith does not bring anything. It doesn't say, I'm good enough, here's what I have, here's what I give you, here's what I'll do for you. I'll lay down my life for you. I will not deny you. Faith does not bring, but faith has empty hands so it can receive what God gives by grace in Jesus Christ. Faith does not bring, but faith receives the free gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And faithfulness is much different. If we are speaking of seeking to be accepted by God on account of our faithfulness, we're making empty promises like Peter. It means bringing hands that are full, full of what we can give to God. Ironically, though, what they're full of is empty promises. I will never deny you. I will lay down my life for you. And since they are so full of emptiness, they have no room to receive the fullness of God in Christ, Jesus given for unfaithful sinners. In faith, we must bring nothing to the table, but simply take what God spreads there for us. All of you now who can hear me, ultimately and strictly speaking, you are unfaithful. We are all unfaithful. None of us can say as Jesus did, I am the one. The good news is that Jesus died for the unfaithful. So empty your hands of anything that you might think you can bring to God as a bargaining chip. You have nothing in yourself with which you can pay God. Nothing with which you might make a fair trade. Do not come in any sort of pretended faithfulness with the empty promises of Peter, but come to God only with the empty hands of faith, so your hands might be filled with his riches. And all you who are coming in such a way, all you who have heard the story of Jesus Christ given for sinners, if you're trusting in him, resist the urge that is there probably from time to time in the back of your mind, that urge to sneak your hands into the pocket and put something else of your own in them to bring to the Lord. Remember the gospel of Christ by which you've been saved. How common is it for us, subtly, subconsciously, even though we deny it if we were asked, to think, God likes me because I've got this in my hand. We know we are saved by grace, but sometimes we tend to think like Peter, that in some small way our faithfulness is the basis of our relationship with God. And this type of thinking can lead to despair, can it not? When we let that type of thinking in, and then when we stumble and fall like Peter, we think, God must not love me. Because in the back of our minds, we thought, he'll only love me if I've got this faithfulness. But in these times, we have to remember the story of Peter, that he stumbled and he fell, and that it wasn't about Peter's faithfulness, but about Christ's. That Christ was faithful for him in the midst of his denials. Christ was suffering for him even then. the attacks and assaults of his captors. Because Jesus went to his death for Peter. It's great news that Jesus went to his death for all of us who are like him. And we see, even in John's gospel, this isn't the end of Peter's story. But Peter, who denied him, was welcomed back because Christ is faithful. Let's bow in prayer.